Lord, that is our prayer, that you would be glorified and magnified, that your name would be resplendent, and that your glory would be made visible to all nations, to all people. We come to you now, O Lord, and we invite you to be our teacher, for you are the only one worthy of teaching. Lord, forgive me of where I fall short. Cleanse me through the blood of Jesus Christ so that I may be a vessel of glory. Speak through me, O Lord. I submit and surrender all to you and ask, God, that your word would reign in this place, in every heart and mind that would hear this teaching. Teach us, O Lord, the way and the path of learning and training ourselves according to godliness so that we may live on mission for you every single day. Train us, O Lord, and teach us. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As you know, this is the third of four messages on these four verses, with the goal of laying a foundation for our year-long study of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to be introducing you a little bit to the book of Proverbs today, and a lot more next week, and then we'll be launching into the study of Proverbs in the beginning of February. But today we're going to unpack the third verse, as we have done with the first two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Father, your word is eternal and everlasting. We, like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade, need your guidance, your word, your eternal seed within us so that we may abide in Christ and bear great fruit. Oh, Father, we pray for effectiveness and fruitfulness in our lives through the reading of your word and the study of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first message was about how to grow strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Really, that was such an important cornerstone message, because this whole series is about how to grow strong in grace, how to understand the Word of God, apply the Word of God, so that we can be strong in grace, which is not only our position with God as sons of God, as children of God, sons and daughters of the King. Grace is also the empowerment of our life. Okay? And then last week we learned how to maintain a missional focus, that it's so important, and that connects verses 2 and 4 of this passage. But we saw that the mission is that we are to make disciples of all nations, that we are to pass on to others that which was entrusted to us so that they may then pass it on to others. And we saw that the word translated here, men, is anthropos, which means men and women, boys and girls, that all people are being enlisted by God for this purpose, so that you are saved for a purpose. Okay, you are not just saved so you can go to heaven one day. Otherwise, you would have been taken immediately. There is a purpose why you were saved and then remain here, and that is for the mission of God, to be a part of what God intends for you. Today, we're going to look at suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, verse 3. Today, we're going to be invited to learn. You are invited to learn. We collectively are invited to learn how to train ourselves. Okay, because as a former military officer, as a soldier, training is so important. You've got to be ready. You've got to be trained. We are invited to learn how to train ourselves according to God's wisdom. And that's why we're going to be doing it through the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom. We are going to learn how to grow strong in God's grace so that we can live on mission for God and not be distracted by anything that is not God's priority for our lives. There are so many things trying to get your attention. So many things that want to become the part of your life. Now, while every single book of the Bible, every word of Scripture can be used for this training routine, I want us to study the book of Proverbs, because we're going to look at the book of Proverbs like I was trained as a West Point cadet and then as a military officer to look at field manuals in the Army. Okay? There's a specific reason that we are given manuals to live by. So, manuals unapologetically seek to command you and to align your thoughts and your actions to accomplish a purpose. Okay? So they're very directive, they're very clear. There's no like I use a lot of language like invitation, because as a communicator in today's culture, I want you to feel invited. I want you to make a decision so that you are choosing to walk in this. But field manuals are not very inviting. Field manuals assume that you've already accepted the invitation, that you've already realized you've been enlisted as a soldier, and it's time to get to work. You know, there's not a lot of time in the military once you've signed your name next to the paper or volunteer to go to that school. No one's inviting you anymore. At that point, you are training for a mission, and all the nice invitations are over. And you can opt out, but at great consequence. So I just want you to know that as we go through this, you are invited. I desire for you to be trained for godliness, to know how to live on mission. And there's a reason why we're going through the book of Proverbs. So I want you to hear one person's perspective on why I think Proverbs is the right book for us to look at. So this quote comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Sid Buzzell. Of the several words for wisdom and related synonyms used in Proverbs, the primary and most frequent one is chokmah. It's a Hebrew word, chokmah. I probably am not saying it with enough guttural nasalness, but you get the point, chokmah. It occurs 45 times in Proverbs. This word chokmah, 45 times in Proverbs. In the Old Testament, chokmah is used of the skill of craftsmen, sailors, singers, mourners, administrators, counselors, these workers and others being knowledgeable, experienced, and efficient in their areas of expertise were considered skillful. They were therefore wise. So wisdom was people who were able to apply what they learned to their lives. You were only wise when you were able to apply what you had learned to your lives. Are you getting that? Okay, this is the biblical understanding of wisdom. This is not American way of thinking. You can get the highest level of education and completely live separate from that and still be considered learned because you have some degree. Not in the biblical worldview. Biblical worldview doesn't, there's no disconnection like that. Please hear this. To understand the book of Proverbs, to understand biblical wisdom, to understand how to train yourself for righteousness, there has to be a deep integration of your head and your heart to your hands and your feet, to your mouth, to your emotions, to how you do relationships. It's everything. You're only wise when you're skilled at applying. Am I making that clear? I will continue to beat that dead horse all year long. Because I don't think it's clear. I think we get it, but I don't think we live it. I think that's evident by the hot mess of a culture we have. Okay, let's keep going in this quote. Similarly, in the spiritual realm, so we're now taking it from the practicality to how the Bible would have us look at this spiritually. In the spiritual realm, a person who possesses chokmah in reference to God is one who is both knowledgeable and experienced in following God's way. So in the Bible's wisdom literature, being wise, so in the book of Proverbs, book of Ecclesiastes, book of Song of Songs, book of Job, book of Psalms, that's the wisdom literature. Okay, so in the wisdom literature, being wise means being skilled in godly living. Not knowledgeable about God. Not even believing in God. It's more like believing God. Because there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. if you know what I mean. There's a lot of people who love to talk about God, but very few people who like to talk with God. Lots of people who want to know about God, very few people who know God. And Jesus said, the way is wide that leads to the path of destruction, but the way is narrow for those who are with him. Because he wants a relationship. He wants you to know him. Let me keep going in this quote. Having God's wisdom means having the ability to cope with life in a God-honoring way. I want to train you in the battle drills of this kind of wisdom so that you can cope with life in a God-honoring way. Can I get an amen that we need a church that knows how to cope with the issues of our culture in today in a God-honoring way? I already know you know how to do it the world's way. We went through 2020 together. Can you do it God's way? Can we do 2022, season three of 2020? I'm going to cancel this show. I want a new show. But can you do 2022, 2023, God help us 2024 in a godly way? Can we? That's what this whole year is about. We are going to apply this teaching of 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 to the book of Proverbs so that we can learn the battle drills of God, so we can learn how to discipline ourselves as soldiers, so we can train what's in our heads, into our hearts, so that we respond and react to every situation God's way. So even your nervous system, your autonomic nervous system, the things that make you scared or excited, that even those things will be trained in such a way that you respond God's way. None more of this, well, it's just a knee-jerk response. I didn't mean to say that. No, that was in your heart. And that's why you said it. We've got to get something else in your heart. To be wise, I'm going to keep going. To be wise, and this is the quote. This is me quoting some guy who's smart, who got in a book that I'm trying to share with you because you might not read the same books I read, so I'm just trying to help you hear that. Okay, Jesus is the only guy that is master teacher, but we can learn from each other. To be wise in the biblical sense, one must begin with a proper relationship to God. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches us. I'm going to keep going. To fear the Lord means to respect him for who he is and to respond to him in trust, worship, obedience, and service. If God is not honored and his word not followed, then wisdom, as the Hebrew teachers defined it, can never be attained. That's profound. This will preach. Let me read that again. If God is not honored and his word is not followed, then wisdom, as the Hebrew teachers defined it, can never be attained. The purpose of the book of Proverbs, then, is to develop in others, especially the young, a wise, skillful approach to living, which begins with being properly related to the Lord. Does that excite you to get into the book of Proverbs? Does that entice you to the relevancy of getting into the book of Proverbs? And that's why we're laying 4 weeks of teaching as a framework and a mental grid for which you to approach the book of Proverbs. Because I think you've all read the book of Proverbs. Some of you have probably read it multiple times. Some of you probably read a chapter a day and have been doing that for a long time. But you can read something and not apply it. You can know something and not live it. And I'm saying that is not acceptable to God or to me as a servant who represents, who is not perfect in any way, but who wants to be faithful to the call to train and equip you to do the work of ministry. And I want to do that alongside with you. Now, just like with athletes who must learn the team playbook, soldiers must commit themselves to learning their field manuals. So if you've ever played a team sport, you know you got to know the plays. So when the coach calls the play, everyone runs the same play, right? In the same way, military people learn field manuals. Okay, so you may not have military experience, but that's what that is. Now in the infantry, I was an infantryman. That was FM 7-8. Means nothing to you. Don't need to know that. It's just what it was. It's not even called that anymore, by the way. But that covered all the basic doctrine about how to make decisive actions as a member of an infantry squad or platoon. It teaches you what I'm going to talk a lot about next week, what are called battle drills. Okay, you're going to learn that term this year. It's going to become important. I'm just going to let it be a little bit, and then we'll do more next week. But Army manuals teach battle drills. Army doctrine teaches that battle drills are, I'm just going to give you the definition. Listen to this. The fundamentals that must be constantly rehearsed until they are second nature for all soldiers. That's what a battle drill is. It is the fundamental that must be constantly rehearsed until they're second nature. Do you think we have some fundamentals that must become second nature in us in order to live godly lives? I can start going through some issues in life that are everyday issues of life and see if you're responding according to the fundamentals of forgiveness and love and patience and kindness, the basics, you know, the basic basics. So what are the fundamentals of living a godly life that we must constantly rehearse so that they become second nature? What are the things you must constantly rehearse in your mind? What are the promises of God that you must be constantly memorizing, meditate upon, so that when you're put in the situation, you can apply it? That that's what you will do. You will not do what your flesh wants to do. You will not do what your pride wants to do. You will not do what your emotions want to do. You'll do what God wants you to do, because your emotions are superseded, are superintended by the Spirit of God. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's easy. It's like stepping off a building to sin. Gravity takes over. That's what the flesh does. But you must train into yourself that cooperation with the Spirit, so that you listen to the Spirit. Army doctrine continues to teach this. A battle drill is a collective action executed by a platoon or smaller element without the application of a deliberate decision-making process. Collective. That means it's not just something you have to learn and train. It's something we have to learn and train. Because the church, like the infantry squad or platoon, the church is the smallest unit on which God is deploying. You know, we are in the trenches of our culture. We are the tip of the spear in communities. And the goal of the mission is to make sure there's a church in every social linguistic group in the world, so that every people group has a local church. Because the church is the decisive group of people that have to train themselves to respond to their unique cultures in ways that are God-honoring. And that's going to look different here than it's going to look in Africa, but it's the same manual. It's the same truth. So we must train. Not just you must train, not just I must train. We must learn how to train together, because we have to work as a unit. We have to work just like an athletic team. We have to work as a team. Just like as a family, you have to work as a family. Military imagery, athletic imagery, family imagery. Paul uses all three for the same purpose. So here's going to be the plan for this year as we go through Proverbs. The first action step is know the manual. The second action step is train together as one unit. The third action step is seek the commander's approval. And the fourth action step is live on mission. Soldiers must participate in a strenuous battle drill training routine so that this all happens. And here's the fun part for some of you. I know some people love bureaucratic stuff. I don't. We need to learn how to execute the mission of God without having to have a deliberate decision-making process. In other words, we don't need to have a committee meeting about everything, friends. It needs to be trained into us as a habit of grace. You just do it because the Bible tells you to do it. You don't need a meeting about whether you take care of business that needs to be done in the name of Jesus. You do it. We do these things because the Bible, our manual, already calls us to do it. You're already called. You're already commissioned. You're enlisted. You don't need someone else's permission to live on mission. You just need to do it. I'm giving you permission because God gives you permission. And this year, I want you to have so much permission. I want you to have so much training that this community is transformed because you've been transformed to live on mission. And I want some of you to go. I want some of you to get a passport and go overseas and carry the mission with you. And I want some of you to stay because our community needs Jesus. And whether you go or stay is dependent upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit's voice, not your preference. Some of you who really want to go are going to stay, and some of you who really want to stay are going to go. But the reality is that you can't remain comfortable because he says it requires suffering. He says, suffer hardship with me. That's what he says. Every athlete, every soldier has learned this lesson. In order to win the victory, in order to accomplish the mission, you must be willing to suffer hardship. There is no obedience when your comfort is your primary life agenda item. When your survival is your top priority, then there is no thriving to be had in your life because your God is yourself. When your medical care is your God, then that's all you will attend to. Now, I know there are seasons. Please don't hear me being unsympathetic to seasons. But I'm talking about when your life expectancy is the most important thing. I mean, I haven't met a marathon runner yet who didn't suffer to finish that race. And I don't know a soldier who didn't suffer in basic training. Training godliness requires a level of suffering that is commonplace in the lives of soldiers and athletes. That's why Paul used these images. So they didn't seem weird. Because we understand that. You watch your favorite football team while eating Doritos and drinking Coke. Comfortable as can be, but they didn't get on that playing field by eating Doritos and drinking Coke. The daily reality of the training routine of both an athlete and a soldier are found in 1 Timothy 4. Let's get into some scripture. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10. Let's check this out, and we are going to start just like last week. Now it's time to crank it up. Let's start hitting God's word. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor. Is there a woman out there who has given birth to a child who will tell me there was no suffering involved in that labor? For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers. So we not only see this truth in the athletic and military imagery, but it's also in the family imagery. You know, like I said a couple weeks ago, the relationship between Paul and Timothy was not sentimentality. It was not emotionalism. Paul did not call Timothy son because it was squishy. It was a firm conviction of a common faith that they were doing life together for the mission of God. That's why he called him his son, because they were yoked on the common purpose. We see this when Paul uses the imagery of a family. Katie did a great job preaching on this last year when we talked about the discipline of a father and the promise of the father's discipline. And I want you to hear this. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 15. hear how Paul has not only used this concept, the importance of suffering, in the area of athletics, in the area of military, but now in the area of family. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? So that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Please pay attention here. This is so important. I'm going to start again. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. In the moment of suffering, in the moment of discipline, it's sorrowful. And if you're led by your emotions, you will not give yourself to it. You will fight it. When it's the best thing for you, do not call that which is good evil just because it's painful. You have no idea what God's doing there. Don't bail before the blessing because it's uncomfortable, because it puts your life in danger. You cannot live on mission if your life is your priority. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, listen, don't bail before the blessing, because here it is. This is why I want to train you in Proverbs. I want you to get this. I want to get this. I want us to get this. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It bears the fruit of a godly life. That's what that means. When you are trained by God's wisdom, then you will live a life that is wise. Chokmah. And it's so hard to bring what you know in your head to your heart and to bring your heart to your mouth and your hands and your feet. You know, the greatest divide is between heaven and earth. The second greatest is from the head to the heart. It took Jesus to come from heaven to earth. It takes the Holy Spirit to take it from your head to your heart. There is no godly living without the Holy Spirit transforming you through the renewing of your mind. That's being trained for godliness. And you will not give yourself to the training of godliness unless you're willing to suffer. Verse 12. Therefore, if you believe this, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Maybe it's talking about the church here and not just your body. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Remember what I told you about 2 Timothy 2:1? That we're going to learn how to grow strong in grace? Because if we're not intentionally learning how to train ourselves to righteousness, then we're not going to grow strong in grace. And like gravity, we're going to fall short. The training routine of a good soldier of Christ Jesus, just like the training regimen of an athlete on a championship team, or just like a child to a parent to become an effective and fruitful adult, requires suffering alongside of those who partake in the training with them. And this is so important. I want you to get this. The form of the Greek word, I know, here we are with language again, Hebrew and now Greek. These are the languages the Bible was written in, for those of you who don't know. Okay, also Aramaic, but primarily Hebrew and Greek. The form of the Greek word used by Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, is only used in one other location. And that's 2 Timothy 1:8. This form of this Greek word means to partake in suffering together with another person. It's not suffering alone. It's not suffering alone. The training regimen requires other people. I need you to know this. This is not you by yourself. You're not suffering in loneliness. At least you're not intended to. That was never a part of God's plan. Now, I'm not going to, Brandon, pray for me that I don't chase this rabbit, okay? This is essential to realize that we're supposed to partake in suffering together with another person because Paul was not Rambo or the Lone Ranger, both of which are American icons that mislead adults in our culture from understanding the biblical view of maturity, which requires a cooperative view of life. Not a competitive one, not a transactional one. Learning to train on mission today means doing so with the other members of the unit. Your enemy is not in this room. There's no one in here that I or you need to compete with. We're to cooperate. For that will be the path for which we learn to live on mission, because living on mission is suffering enough. We don't need to add to the suffering. And that means there's no other church in this community that we need to compete with, because none of them are our enemy. There's only one enemy. His name is Satan, the devil, Lucifer, who is seeking his next victim to devour, and we, as one unit of a larger army, need to yoke together and not compete. We are not Rambo. We are not the Lone Ranger. We cannot meet all the needs of our community alone. Nor should we compete for resources, nor try to duplicate the work of others. We should cooperate for the mission. That's the only way it'll get done. And I'm back. I want us to look at that 2 Timothy 1:8 passage, because it's the only other time. I can't skip it. 2 Timothy 1:8, starting in verse 7. This is the only other time this form of the Greek word is used here. So we got to see, what is this cooperative suffering that is how we're trained for the mission? Second Timothy 1, starting in verse 7. For God has not given us, I prayed this for you, Emily. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering. There it is. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Huh, there's a purpose for your suffering, and there's a power that will give you everything you need as you go through it. You'll never be alone. He's with you, and you're also supposed to be with others. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And he says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us. To hear this repetition over and over again of how this imagery is a yoking of people's lives on mission together. Suffering hardship is about living according to a set pattern of life, established by God, entrusted to his people, that is intended to be passed on to others who will pass it on to others. That's the mission. It's making disciples. Making disciples is simply you living the life that God has entrusted to you according to his chokmah, according to his wisdom, in such a way that in partnering with others, you are passing on to them what God has entrusted to you, so that it will continue to be passed on from generation to generation, community to community, people group to people group, nation to tribe, without any boundary or barrier. That's why we go. That's why you go. That's why we go. That's why some of you are going to buy a passport this year. That's why all of us need to be in training together right here where we are right now. Because what you want to do there is what you should be doing here, and what we do here you should be willing to do there. Because we're always in training. You don't have to wait to acquire some level of maturity in Christ to serve. You start right where you are with what you got. And that's what the women's mentorship program is about, is bringing together women of different ages so that you have people doing it together like Paul and Timothy. Because that's the model for us, and it's not gender exclusive. We do this because this is the mission. It's established by God. It's entrusted to his people, generation after generation, church to church, to be passed on to others who will then pass it on to others. It is living according to the mission of God, which is focused on training others to live on mission as God has established for all the nations. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's the Great Commission. Acts 1, 8. You've been empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be a witness to the ends of the earth. This is throughout Scripture, the mission of God. The example that we need to follow is that of Jesus, who entrusted this into his disciples. And then we see his disciples entrusting into others. And we see Paul entrusting into Timothy and Titus and others. The reward for faithful living, and we're going to bring this out as we go throughout this series, the reward for this faithful living can only be given by God. He's the commander, using that military imagery. A good soldier knows not to seek the approval of all those other people around them, but of the commander. And what do we hope to hear from Jesus one day? Matthew 25, verse 23, what is it? Well done, good and faithful servants. Or in this imagery, well done, good and faithful soldier. Or you can use the family imagery. Well done, good and faithful daughter. Well done, good and faithful son. You can use the servant imagery of a master to a servant. You can use the educational imagery of a master to a pupil. You can use the craftsmanship imagery of a master to an apprentice. You can use any of the imagery the Bible uses, but the same goal is there. You want to hear the words of Master Jesus say, well done, good and faithful. Whatever works for you in that imagery. He uses tons of different imagery, so you find one that connects with you. We're just going to focus on the soldier one. Not because it's better than the athletic one, but we did athletics all last year. Now we're going to do this one. Hey, we could do farming all next year because he uses the farming imagery. We can do a whole year on the family because all this imagery points to the same thing. Please know this. It's for this reason you've been enlisted. This is why you've been enlisted. This is why you've been saved. Now, I'm going to give you one last little thing about the soldier, and then we're going to finish it up. There is a really famous Greek lexicon, which means a book that studies the original language of the New Testament. It's called Bedag. You don't need to know that, but I just want you to know. And it explains why Paul used the word soldier here in 2 Timothy 2:3. This Greek lexicon that studies the language that was used in the New Testament says it is being used figuratively with the major component focused on allegiance to a commander. The central meaning of the use of the word soldier is allegiance to a commander. And guess what? Who's the commander here? What does the second part of 2 Timothy 2:3 say? Suffer hardship with me. We've just talked about that. What's the second part? As a good soldier of Christ. That of Christ means you're a soldier of Christ, which means your allegiance to Jesus is what this is all about. It's all about your allegiance. your submission. You submit to the authority of Jesus because you're a good soldier of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see the connections? Over and over again, we're seeing these connections. So it's become very clear to me from my studies that we are to be trained like good soldiers, both individually and as one collective unit. And so as we approach the book of Proverbs this year, we're going to learn the manual, okay? God's word, that's the first action step. Just like it was the playbook for an athlete, it's the manual, okay? Because we know that in order to be trained in righteousness, we need to do it according to the word of God. Second, we're going to train as one unit because we're members of one body, okay? That's the body of Christ. We're going to seek the commander's approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because there's only one voice that we're seeking the approval of. And we talked about this a lot last week on missional focus. It is impossible to remain mission focused if you're insecure and in need of lots of people approval of you. If you have the sucking chest wound of insecurity and you need everyone around you to always applaud you and tell you how good you are, you will be distracted constantly by your fleshly need for people to tell you good job all the time. I need you to be healed of that. Jesus needs you to be healed of that. And I don't know what else can heal you of that except for the blood of Jesus covering you and telling you how much he loves you and how much he, what he's done for you. I want you to be healed. Because you can't live for the applause of man and for the approval of the nail-scarred hands. It's two different lords, okay? I'm sensitive to that because I know it is to be a people pleaser. Most pastors suffer with that. Most helpers struggle with that. And I know a lot of good people. So let's do that together, okay? Let's learn to live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands and not for the fan mail of our fellow fallen, broken people. And that, when we do these things, then we can live on mission. Because we're no longer distracted. And we're willing to suffer. We're willing to do this. Lord, give me wisdom. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the plan you have given us. We thank you, Father God, for the marching orders you have given us. Oh, Lord, as we now plan our next steps, Lord God, as we think about this journey we have ahead of us of learning and training to become good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, help us to apply these lessons in our everyday lives so that we will be wise, so that we will not only think high thoughts of God, but will live the higher road for God. Oh, Lord, there's so much more to discuss. So much more to learn, but it is enough for today to have learned this. Help us to apply what we have learned. Help us to be willing to set our course towards locking arms with one another, locking arms for the applause of our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. May we live for his approval, and may you heal us of the deep broken areas of our lives that cause us to be taken off course and to compromise ourselves so that others may give us a short-term boost. Lord, you have lifted us up. You have exalted us into the heavenlies. You have healed us. Now transform us through the renewing of our minds so that we may steadfastly serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.